Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
From the earliest civilizations to the latest news headlines, the truth is plain to see. The governments of this world are fragile and doomed to fail. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah reminds us that the kingdom of Christ is neither. It will reign forever. Continuing the series, The Handwriting on the Wall, here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message, The Ancient of Days.
The pictures of Jesus Christ in the Bible are many, but one of the most majestic is the one we have been viewing here in the seventh chapter of Daniel, the Ancient of Days. Believe it or not, this is the picture of who he is, and when we meet on Monday, we'll learn about another person who has the name Christ in his title, but he's the Antichrist. He is everything that Jesus Christ is not and nothing that Jesus Christ is. He is against the Christ. He positions himself to be in the place of Christ. But we're learning who Jesus Christ is as we've been studying the Ancient of Days here on Turning Point today and yesterday. Well, this is part two of the Ancient of Days, Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Let's open our Bibles and begin our study.
The scripture says that Daniel had a vision, and that vision was the picture of the Ancient of Days. And as he looks at him, he sees him in his holiness and in his eternity and in his glory. And almost all of the major attributes of God the Father are pictured in the scene that Daniel sees when he looks into heaven. The scripture says his throne is like a fire and his wheels burning fire. Literally, it means that on the throne upon which the Ancient of Days sat, there were fiery wheels, which most commentators believe is a picture of the fact that that throne could go anywhere in the universe to bring judgment where it needed to be brought. It was available wherever it was needed. And a fiery stream issued from before it. It is a picture again of the judgment of God, for in all of the Bible we continually are exposed to fire as a preparation for the judging God. It depicts God's presence. Psalm 50 verse 3 says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be tempestuous round about him." Psalm 97:3 says, "A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about." The picture of the fiery wheels and the fiery throne and the fire issuing from the throne is a picture of the judging and authority of God. And then we see not only his authority in Daniel's vision, but we see his deity. The Bible says, "Myriads and myriads are before him. Thousands of angels are ministering before him." This is not necessarily meant to be taken literally. It is just a reminder to us of the tremendous number of angelic bodies that are before him. 1,000,000 equals a million, and 1,000,000 equals billions. Think of it, billions of angels before the throne of the Ancient of Days, bowing down and worshiping him, depicting his deity and his Godhead, for he alone is worthy to be worshiped, along with his authority and his deity. And now, as God, he is about to open the books. The scripture says the books were open and judgment is about to begin. The court is about to convene. The judge is seated. The written evidence is produced, for God has his books. Did you know God had a library? That's true. Do you know what books are in his library? Well, let me suggest a couple. I don't know all the books God has in his library, but I know some of them. Moses knew about one of them, for in Exodus 32, verse 32, Moses said, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses knew God had a book. And over in Psalm 56, 8, I love this book that God has, and some of you need to know about this because you're in it. Psalm 56, 8 reads this way, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not written in thy book?" Did you know that God keeps a record of your sorrows? He writes them all down in a book, and he keeps track of your tears. And up on the library shelf in the library of heaven, God has a book called The Tears of the Saints. And anytime he wants to, he can go to that book and find out when the last time it was that you cried. And then we read over in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 about another book that God has in his library. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Did you know that God keeps a record of everyone who holds God in reverence and fears him? A book of remembrance for those who feared God. Someone has said that in his library in heaven, God has a book of the Old Testament and a book of the New Testament. And he has the book of the acts that you have performed, and another book of all the words that you have spoken, and a third book of all the thoughts that you have thought. In fact, when we come to the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter and the 12th verse, we read that as God is now about to judge the dead, small and great, and they stand before him, the books are opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And God is about to judge the nations of the world, the beastly nations of the world. He's going to open the books and he's going to read their activity. He's going to read about their blasphemy. He's going to read about their idolatry. He's going to bring Babylon and Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome before the Almighty Tribunal, and he's going to open the books and unfold for them their acts and their deeds and judge them guilty. It's no wonder that one commentator has written that despite all the various interpretations of this chapter, and there are many, the chapter is proclaiming unambiguously that the Most High is reigning in heaven. And this is in opposition to his enemies who have considered that he is not in control, but all the time they wonder about the controlling God. He is in control just the same, for he is the sovereign God who rules and who reigns. And I ask you again to picture in your mind's eye the split screen, the turmoil on earth on the bottom half, the nations rising and falling, the beasts devouring each other, and then in that same picture, look to the top half of the screen, and the Ancient of Days is seated in the throne room of glory, and he's opening the books, and he's in control. Now, immediately at the end of this verse, there's another shift. And in the next verse, we're back to earth again. It's almost like God says to us, all right, now you've looked at the top part of the screen long enough. I want you to take another look at the bottom part of the screen. Verses 11 and 12 in rapid fire description tells us that the beast is slain. And who is the beast? The beast is the Antichrist. He's risen up as a part of the fourth dynasty, and his body is consumed in the fire. And the dramatic turn of events that takes place now in the 11th verse is a picture of the sovereignty of our divine judge. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn or the Antichrist spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. The Bible says that the body of the Antichrist is destroyed. That old devilish person is going to reign supreme over the earth for 3.5 years, and then he's going to be violently destroyed by the supreme judge of all the world. And then the Bible says that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. I was going to ask you this question. Who is the first person to be thrown into the lake of fire? No, he's not. The Antichrist goes in before he does. Because Satan is still around during the period right after this. He's still around. He's not in the fire yet. The first two to be thrown into the lake of fire are the beast and the false prophet. And you'll find that recorded over in the book of Revelation in the 19th chapter and the 20th verse. The beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire as God from heaven judges them guilty of sin and rebellion, and they're put down. And the reign of terror of the Antichrist and the cruelty and persecution of God's saints on earth has run its course. And Antichrist's cup of iniquity is full. And Christ, whose name he has blasphemed and whose followers he has killed, consigns the Antichrist to the lake of fire, his final and his proper doom. And all of a sudden now we're done with the events on the earth. And we're back to heaven again. And we read in verse 13 that I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. In all reality, verse 13 really follows verse 10. And verses 11 and 12 are just sort of a parenthesis, sort of like if the announcer were telling you, he would say when he got to the end of verse 10, meanwhile, back on the earth. But there's really no break in the action, you see. Verse 13 follows verse 10, and we've got the Ancient of Days enthroned in the throne room of glory, and now we come to verse 13 and we see what's going to happen up there next. And the scripture says that while he's seated in the throne room, that the judgment of the Son of Man is now going to take place, and the Son of Man is brought before the Ancient of Days. By the way, if you are students of prophecy, you will learn quickly that one of the names of Jesus Christ that is often used in prophetic passages is this reference to the Son of Man. The Son of God speaks of his deity. The Son of David speaks of his royalty. The Son of Man speaks of his humanity. And we see the Son of Man in his human form. He has been given now the privilege of judging the world. And the scripture says that he comes before God in heaven. And I have to superimpose in this passage an Old Testament psalm, Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8. This is what it says, God the Father speaking, and I believe he's speaking to Jesus Christ, and he says this, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for your possession." And that's what's going to happen right now. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is brought before God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And he stands before the throne, and God the Father is going to give him the nations of the world. Just in fulfillment of that Old Testament psalm. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 puts it this way, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." And Psalm 72:11 says it this way, "Yea, and all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." And Revelation 19:15-16 says it this way, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And he goes out among the nations of the world, and all of those great magnates who thought they were running everything in their kingdom are going to find out that there's one who's been in control all the time, and now he's going to be visible. And Jesus Christ goes up and down the world and up and down the lands, judging the nations as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, how did he get the right to do that? He stood one day before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and the Bible says that God the Father gave him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people and nations and languages, and an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And he shall reign forever and forever and forever. Now, when we finish talking about all the beasts, I told you that one of the things that this prophecy taught us was the futility of human government. And that we would see as we came to the kingdom of Jesus Christ how his kingdom superseded anything we've ever seen on the bottom half of the screen. And so in conclusion, as we look at this last verse, I'd like to just share with you in a few moments how the kingdom of Jesus Christ supersedes the kingdoms of men. And in every way it is better, and in every way it is greater, and in every way it is that toward which we look as Christians with our eyes on the future. First of all, I want you to notice that the kingdom of Christ is unlimited. The kingdom of this world is throttled. By that I mean in power. The Bible says that was given to Jesus Christ dominion, not partial dominion, not a little dominion, but all of the dominion without limitation. He was an absolute monarch, going back to that which approaches it in terms of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the absolute monarch of Babylon. We come now to Jesus Christ, who is absolutely the monarch of the whole world. His authority is totally without limitation. Secondly, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is unique, while the kingdoms of this world are typical. The Bible says that it was given unto him dominion and glory, That's the difference about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's not a kingdom for itself's sake. It's a kingdom for the glory of God. And it is a kingdom which has about it the aura of the Godhead. It is a kingdom which is filled with deity. It is a glorious kingdom. And though we may describe some of those great epics in human history as glorious times, my friend, the great society or not, we've never seen anything like what God has in store when he sets up his kingdom. And thirdly, his kingdom is unified and the kingdoms of this world are torn. Have you ever seen anything, as we've studied the book of Daniel, like the chaos and the disruption and the upheaval that's involved in human government? And it didn't stop with the Roman Empire as we see it here. It's going on today. One day I read the paper and I find that they've won the war, and the next day I read the paper and find out, no, they didn't win the war. And one day I discover there's a truce over there, and I read the next day and find out that truce isn't working. In our world today, human government is described by chaos, but the scripture says when Christ comes back, he will rule a kingdom. My friend, there will be nobody who is not in the kingdom. Oh, there'll be some who, during part of the kingdom, won't want to be subject to the king, but nobody is a rival to King Jesus. He is totally in authority. Let me give you a fourth one. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is universal. The kingdoms of this world are territorial. The Bible says that his kingdom is over all people and all nations and languages, and all of them are going to serve him. You say, how many, Pastor? All of them. Even the greatest kingdoms of Babylon and Rome and Greece, which were considered by historians to be worldwide kingdoms, did not cover all of the territory. But when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, it's going to spread from the east to the west and the north to the south and cover every single corner of the globe. And there's no place where you can get out of the kingdom of God, as Christ rules universally throughout the whole world. And the kingdom of our Lord is unending, while the kingdoms of this world are temporary. It says that his dominion is everlasting, and it shall not pass away. Every king who came to authority, as we have discussed it in the Bible, considered that they would reign forever, or their descendants after them. And yet we have discovered that even the great Babylon, which seemed to be impregnable with its 387 feet high walls and its 87 foot thickness, and its tremendous support systems and all of that, there was a day when Babylon fell. The night they wrote on the wall, it was all over. I want to tell you something. There's not a kingdom that's ever survived like the kingdom of Jesus Christ, for it is unending, forever and forever. And finally, the scripture tells us that his kingdom is unconquerable, while the kingdoms of this world are triumphed over by each other. And his kingdom shall not be destroyed, says the scripture. Oh, well, who's going to destroy it? Who is the rival to King Jesus? Who's going to come and make a threat against the kingdom of our Lord and of our God? There isn't anyone. It'll never be destroyed. Now, you see, what Daniel is trying to teach us is that though we look around and see what seems to be greatness in the kingdoms of men, God wants us to know that their greatness is only great as it's compared to the absolute greatness of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And men and women, when you get excited about the kingdom of Christ, you're going to get awful sick on the kingdoms of this world. When you see Jesus in all of his glory and you understand what he comes to do in the future, you realize how temporary and how unimportant and how doomed to failure are the kingdoms of this world. No wonder someone wrote, a new monarchy is coming, a new head of humanity is near. The beast kingdoms and the nations of earth have long written their histories in blood and tears. The long rule of sin and Satan has saturated the earth with blood and piled up the bones of slaughtered sons of men. But a new day is about to dawn, and a new kingdom is about to come. In a universal, unending, righteous, and peaceful kingdom, Christ shall reign and all nations shall serve him. Speed on, glad and glorious day. Amen. Amen. When you see what God has in store for those that love him, it sure does help you to understand what's going on in our world today and not get all shook up about it. Charles Wesley, I think, expressed the prayer of most Christians who understand the kingdom of Christ when he wrote these words, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for our salvation slain. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God appears on earth to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing shall the true Messiah see. Now the Savior, long expected, see in solemn pomp appear. All his saints by man rejected, now shall meet him in the air. Hallelujah, hallelujah, see the day of God appear. Yes, amen. Let all adore he. High on thine eternal throne, Savior, take the power and glory. Claim the kingdom for thine own. Oh, come quickly. Oh, come quickly. Hallelujah. Lord, come. And with John we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. And in our hearts, who are Christians, there is a glad excitement about that which God has in store for those of us who love him, who already have experienced in some small way the kingdom of Christ in our hearts, as we have enthroned him as our King and as our Lord. I can tell you without asking that if Jesus is not King in your heart and in your life, and you think about the future and realize that you are on the other end of the fiery judgment of God if you've rejected him, that it brings fear to your heart. There isn't any reason why anybody has to fear the coming of Christ, for he's taken all the fear out of it by what he did on the cross. And he makes it possible for everyone to be an expectant anticipator of the coming of Christ if they'll just put him where he belongs, on the throne in their heart.
Amen. Amen. If you haven't made preparation to spend eternity with the Lord, here's what you need to do. You need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come and live within your heart. Ask him to forgive your sin and give you a clean heart and give you the gift of eternal life, which he promises to those who will put their trust in him. When you do that, when you pray that prayer, as simple as it may sound, something happens within your life that is totally revolutionary. God comes into your life and begins to make changes from the inside out until you become the person you were created to be and begin to join the adventure of being a follower of Christ. Please do that. If you've never done it before, do it now. Wherever you are, find a place where you can be quiet for a few moments and make that decision while there is an opportunity, while the Spirit of God is talking to you. You may never have an opportunity quite like this one to accept the Ancient of Days into your heart and make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Well, it's Friday. It's time for me to remind you to get to church on the Lord's Day. Wherever you live, whatever your situation may be, there's a church somewhere near you where Jesus Christ is lifted up and God's Word is taught. Get to that place. Make a difference in the church. Don't just go to get something. Go to give something, and God will honor you for it. In the meantime, we'll see you next time right here on Daily Turning Point on Monday when we meet again the next time.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. How has God been using Turning Points to minister to you? Write and let us know at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. Learn how to live with certainty in a very uncertain world. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your favorite smart device and access our programs and resources with just a tap. Or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us on Monday as we continue the handwriting on the wall. here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.